You. Let's stand and we'll go directly to the word. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul writing there, and he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this time to you. Lord, I pray that you take your word. Lord, make it live in our hearts. Father, this world and the culture that we live in, and a culture that everyone lives in around the world, is not for the word, but it's against the word. And Lord, it's necessary that you by your spirit come and raise up a standard against it, Lord, so that we don't drift off into the ways of the world, but that we would instead conform ourselves to the word, no matter how difficult it is and how strange it might be to those around us, or even impossible, fiscally impossible based upon the systems of the world. But with you, there's nothing that's impossible. And with you, Lord, a heart of that says yes to the word and walks in it, you will always meet every need, and you will always deliver. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We thank you for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue part 3 on a word family. And as we look and study this, I believe just as we start, our culture and the world around us is pushing us in a direction, and if we don't search everything that we do by the scriptures and by the message, we end up following in line with what the word says. Now, everybody's circumstance and situation is different, and the leadership of the Lord is different, and we have to follow the leadership of the Lord, but we always remember that the leadership of the Lord takes us into the word. He doesn't lead us contrary to the word at all. If it's contrary to the word, we know it's not God's leading. So when we look at this, God has brought to us a full restoration back to the original faith. So we can't continue the way the Sissified denominational programs work, where they are doing everything they can to amalgamate themselves to a world that hates them anyways. And so we're not here to try to please the world. We're not here to try to make the message more palatable to the world. We're here to dig right into what the prophet said, because the prophet is pointing us back to the scriptures. And so I always looked at this verse, and you see God speaking to fathers. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say, hey, mothers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But many cultures say, well, the children are mother's domain. The mother is responsible for the children. Father is going to go and provide for the family. But I don't think that's what Scripture is teaching us or showing us at all. In fact, the onus and the responsibility is on fathers to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just as we talked about before. When you look at the vision that God gives, a man has to have a vision, God's vision, for himself, for his life, and it's his duty to take dominion. Amen. Now, the Lord comes and by his grace provides a helper to the man to operate in that vision. So, of course, mother is involved, but father has to have the vision and the direction, and she helps in that vision and direction to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But without the father's involvement, there will be a real sickness in the children and in the family that they're going to require supernatural healing for in the future in their life, because father wasn't involved. He just left it all to mother. And again, it says children. So not just boys. The boys are for dad and the girls are for mom. No. the boys and the girls must be brought up in this way by their fathers in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So every father has to be a teacher. Say, I don't have the gift of teaching. I can't teach. Well, get over it. Get over it, because it's your duty to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's impossible without teaching and training. And again, we spoke about it before, but I feel like it's important to mention, it is the father who provides the identity of the child. It provides, brings, calls them into the mission that they have, right? So just as in the birth, father provides the chromosome to determine whether it's a boy or a girl, when bringing a child to maturity, to manhood or womanhood, the father has to call them to their destiny as well. And you know, for young people and for people growing up, it's critical that the father is directly involved in calling their son from being a boy to a man. If you just go by what the culture says and just let it sort of happen, if you look around the world, every culture has some sort of ceremony where they call a son to be a man, or a daughter to be a woman. In America, in the Western culture, we've lost all of that, and now we have men that grow up, they have the title of man, but they've never been told by their father that they're a man. So they're in their minds, they're sitting there wondering, who am I? And the women are doing the same thing. Their father never said, I love you, you're beautiful, you're a woman, God has ordained you to be a mother, a wife, not in that order, a housekeeper. He's called you to that, and they're wondering, what am I? And that's, you see the identity crisis. They think they're maybe a cat or a lion or a dog, or girls think they're boys, boys think they're girls. It's a crisis, not of motherhood. It's a crisis of fatherhood. Amen. The father never knew who he was never told who he was never even, okay, so you were never told by your father failed. Okay. So now you get to be an unhealthy individual the rest of your life. No, the Lord Jesus comes to bring healing. He comes to enter right into your pain, right into your suffering, and say, you're my son. I'm calling you to manhood. You're my daughter. I'm calling you to womanhood, even if your father failed. But how about we just bypass that and not be fathers that fail to call our sons to manhood and our daughters to womanhood? You know, when your daughter looks in the mirror and sees herself, she doesn't actually see the reflection that is actually there. You know what she sees? She sees the reflection that the father puts in front of her. That's what she sees. And so if the father fails to put the right reflection there, she's going to look and say, I'm ugly, I'm horrible, I'm this, I'm that. And so, and again, it's never too late. Maybe you failed your whole life. You can still go back to your children and say, I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. You're beautiful. God has a purpose for you. Every child is longing for their parents to speak these words of life and blessing over them. And so it starts with dad. It absolutely starts with dad. Mother can do it. Mother can support and help. But unless dad speaks the words over his children, speaks the blessing, you know, Jacob wasn't coming to his mother for the blessing. It had to be the father that gave him, gave the identity forward there. All right. I didn't have that planned, but we thank the Lord. So man, the husband, is the head of the home. So sometimes we get a perverted idea and think that men in general are the leaders of women. That's not what the scripture ever says. Just the husband is the head of the wife. You, as a lady, as a female, you're either under the headship of your father or you're under the headship of your husband. The scripture, of course, says if a person's a widow or unmarried, it's away, they have their own household. So, and the next scripture that we're going to read speaks about that. But outside of those situations, you're either under the headship of your dad or you're under the headship of your husband. And the headship, it's not just an ethereal thing in the scripture. It designates specifically what that means. What does it mean? Well, let's read the scripture. Numbers 30. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in that day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which he vowed and that which uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. And I want to just speak that feminism's first line of attack was this scripture. They wanted to do away with this understanding, is that the husband or the father is the deciding factor in the home. He is the decision maker. So headship without this becomes just an ethereal philosophy. But when you understand that this is the husband is the final say in the home, he's the final word. Our legal system doesn't follow the word. But if you're Christians, right, we follow the word. Yeah. Amen? No amens. Okay, so I'll say amen to myself because I believe it. And it's important that we understand the correct. I'm looking at my phone because I'm going to pull up a quote. And as we look at these types of things, again, the world has their own system and program, and we can get under the spirit of the world so that when we hear the word preached, we become offended by the word. Isn't that sad that a Christian would become offended by the world because they've been so deceived by the culture? It's so sad. In the sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? He said, now they got so that I was preaching the other night somewhere about women to obey their husbands. Obey? Yeah. That went out of the marriage ritual a long time ago, but they ain't going to do that. No, sir, they live in America, and they'll let you know so. They're not going to obey, but as long as you don't do it, don't never try to call yourself a Christian, because you're not. I don't care how much you dance and speak with tongues. If you don't obey your husband, you're out of the will of God. Amen? That's the scripture. And we'll read it. We'll read it later. If we get to it today, probably not today. But as we look at this, this is what God's requirement. This is a responsibility that's put upon the husband. Now, again, has it been abused? Has it been misused? That's the fallen world that we live in. We're talking about the abuse and misuse of it. We can deal with that separately. What we're talking about is this is what the word says. The decision-making person in the home is ultimately the father. And I'll say what I said before. When a father abdicates his position, when a husband abdicates his position, even if his wife is a feminist, she will automatically begin to resent him. She will not be upset. She will make his life miserable. Because she will then take the authority, and she'll resent him all the time for not doing that, not really being a man. Verse 9, but every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bonded their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand, Even a dead husband that disallowed her gets to disallow her. If she's a widow, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows. See, abdicating his deciding factor. So if he abdicates it, her vows are bound, and she's bound by them. In other words, if he says nothing, God confirms the oath. See, that's what he says. Of all her bounds which are upon her, he confirms them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. So even so, God designs that if the man keeps his mouth shut, he's still the deciding factor in God's sight. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he had heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Amen. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. All right. So again, as we're looking at this, God establishes an order in the home and in the family. And if we're not ordering ourselves, you can say, I was ignorant of this. That's fine. You're not now. And so we want to be found walking in obedience to the word, no matter how much it skins us down. Now, next, we understand from this that the father then is a guardian. We spoke of that before in our first, I think first, or I don't know which one, before we talked about it, that when God put the garden together, he told the man he was to dress it and to keep it, and to keep it meant that he was to be, to guard. And so God made man to be a stronger vessel than a woman so that he could guard and keep the woman and his children. And so when we realize that, then it's the duty of the father to instruct his daughters in the word. This is what the word says. Many times we have problems and we have homes out of order and we have families ruined and broken is because they've failed to show. They're just letting feminism and the entertainment systems of the world raise their children. And instead of showing your daughters, hey, your husband's the deciding factor. Your husband will be your head. I am until the moment that I give you over to your husband. You say, man, this guy takes a lot of authority and a lot. The word says I'm supposed to do it. Amen. You might not like it. You might think I'm a jerk. I literally don't care what you think because I'm not responsible to you. You can jump in the lake if you want to because I'm literally going to do what the word says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If the culture wants to throw me in the jail or kill me, let them do it. It's fine. But I'm not going without a fight. Amen. So, God has ordained me to be the guardian and the protector of my family. Yes. And he's ordained me to be the deciding factor for my family. And I'm not going to, I've made many mistakes. I will make more mistakes. But I'm not going to leave my children and my wife to the world and to the devil. And so regardless of the costs, I'm going to teach my daughters what the word says. And I'm going to live as the word says. That's why every boy should be on notice that if they want to talk to my daughters, they should talk to me first. And if they go around me, I don't bear the sword in vain. We have to take that authority. Of course, you understand that the boy might end up being your son-in-law, so you want to work with love and wisdom because you want a good relationship. You know, we tease about sitting and cleaning your gun and so forth, but I don't want to shoot any boys, but if I have to, I guess I will. And that's the authority, and that's the love that a father must have for their daughters to know that, hey, dad's got my back, dad's watching over me, He's my guardian. And we should teach men, we should teach our daughters the three sacred trusts that Brother Branham showed us in the Invisible Union. They should know this. They should know what it is and know this is what God has entrusted them with. And they're in God's sight, they're holy. God's sight, they're sacred. And he's given these specific things to women to keep. Now we'll go back and we'll get those. Look at the quotes. So notice now we find that her body is the bedding grounds, and therefore it's a sacred trust not to defile that. Amen. So it's the father's duty to work together with the mother to teach them about their body, to teach them about the function of their body, and to teach them what it's for in God's sight. And that it shouldn't be a mystery to them the day they getting engaged or married. Or it shouldn't be training for them from their friends or from searching Google and looking at filthy stuff. It's the parents' duty to help your children to understand these sacred trusts. Your body is a bedding ground. It's the place to bring forth life, and it's sacred. It's to be kept holy and pure and undefiled. And then when you get married, even then the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. Even after that changes at the marriage bed, in God's sight, you have kept yourself undefiled and you've not been defiled. You're using your body for the purpose that God wants you to use it for, that he designed you for. And so don't defile that before the hour that it's in God's season. By her Lord, a certain virtue. Nothing else holds it but a woman, right? That's committed to her by God. She must not defile that virtue. Amen. It sounds like we're saying the same thing, but as we look at it, you'll see that he's developing on that. The third one, now we find out that she has been given the sacred trust, that she must not break it, of womanhood. Act, have her character, raise her children, be honorable to her husband. So what are the three sacred trusts? What are they? One, your body. It's the bedding ground. Keep it pure and undefiled. Two, virtue. Virtue means what? Strength, right? Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. So it's strength, it's power has gone out. So what is a woman's strength and power? It's your ability to say yes or no. Amen. It's your ability to say to that boy, no. No, this is for God's timing and God's purpose. Amen. Three, he says womanhood. It's the character and conduct to your children and husband. So again, your body, your virtue, and your character of womanhood. And so these are the things that fathers have to establish in their home with their daughters. It's again, it isn't mom's ultimate responsibility. It's dad's responsibility to be sure that the understanding is there. And mom is there as the helper of the father's vision. And again, it's not up to us men to determine what our own vision is. Number one is we have a pre-existing vision given to Adam at the very beginning. Number two is then we have a specific calling each one of us has for what we are to do in our life. But nevertheless, I can tell you all with confidence, other than a very, very small few that God has ordained to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God, that's a minimal amount of people. For most people, they're going to be called and ordained to take dominion and to multiply and fill up the earth. It's pretty full now, but God has not sent Christ back to end the vision. And the other part of it is as well, is that many times we look at this and we have a rapture mentality. You think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, yes and no, because the prophet dealt with people that we're thinking when the seals are done being preached, the rapture will take place. They're selling everything and moving and becoming fanatics. And he wants to emphasize when he's preaching the seals, live a good, clean, godly Christian life. Right? So what did he tell us? If I was planting potatoes and I knew the rapture was going to take place tomorrow, I would plant potatoes today. So keep planting potatoes. Keep taking dominion and multiplying. This is what God wants us to do. And where does that dominion start? Right in our family. Amen. That's the primary calling of every man. You say, oh, no, so some people are called to preach. That's their primary calling. No. Because if he can't lead his family, he cannot preach. Amen. That's part of the qualification of being able to stand behind the pulpit and preach the word. And so without leading your family properly, you become disqualified. So it shows us a man's first responsibility is his own family. If his family's falling and dying spiritually, he should get himself out of the pulpit and figure out a way to be with his family and make sure that they're taken care of, and they're provided for, and that they're nurtured and raised up in the admonition of the Lord. Too many ministers and quote-unquote missionaries are going out ruining their families and say, well, I can't be disobedient to my calling. You already were. You already were. You destroyed your second calling by not following through with your first calling. And I know we all make mistakes. I do too. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us, but we should remember, fathers and mothers, that, you know, the statement of, I believe it's Charles Spurgeon, says that if a sinner is going to go to hell, then let it be that they have to crawl over my dead and lifeless body to get there. So we say that for somebody 7,000 miles away in Africa, but what about our own children? Amen. They should have to leap over our dead bodies into the pit of hell before they can get there, because we've put all our efforts and we've said, you know what, Satan, you can't have them. I don't care what you do to me, how much you light me on fire, I am going after my kids, and I am not, it's not going to be for a lack of effort. Amen. On my part. And you say, well, it's just predestinated seed of God. Yes, it is. And yet how many kids have been destroyed because their parents have abdicated their position as in spiritual teaching and leadership? Why should our children have to suffer because we're fools and we think our primary responsibility is to go to church and to just preach and do mission trips? It's not our primary responsibility. It's not our first calling. It's not our first position. It's not. It's your home. It's your children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And again, God has made a man the deciding factor in his home. He's not to, you say, oh man, this is sure anti-feminism. Yes, it is. I will fight that evil spirit till the day that I die, because it's ruining churches, it's ruining families, it's ruining lives. And that spirit has creeped into the minds of message believers. Why should I go to a church and preach this and feel so much angst coming against me? And it's not just in the atmosphere, it's people's faces that are upset and frustrated about it. Why? Because the spirit of feminism has gone into your spirit. And we need to be delivered from this thing. We're raising our children just like the world says. Not for what the word says. We're making the word secondary and what the world says primary. We're putting our daughters into a direction that the Lord hasn't put. Putting our wives into places the Lord hasn't put them. Because why? Because you, by faith, men, a woman out of order shows a man out of order. It can't be any other way, because he's too sissified to stand up to his wife and say, this is how it's going to be. Not with a fist, with love, but determination, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Honey, you're serving the Lord. Oh, no, but I want to do this. You're not. Whenever Brother Branham blames women for cutting their hair, wearing makeup, being immodest, he goes to the man and says, shame on you men for being such a sissy that you can't control what your wife is doing. Amen. This is the condition that we've found ourselves in around the message. We've become allowed feminism to sissify the men and allowed the women to take over. But a man has to abdicate that because he's the stronger vessel. He's less able to be deceived. Amen. See, that's scripture. The world might not like it. You might not like it, but I don't care. It's exactly what the word says. Amen. Let's forget about the worldly system and worldly order that says we must raise our family like this. We must send our children this way and send our wives out to work. What are we doing? Why don't we value the word above the culture and the systems of the world? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we're so thankful for the word of truth, Lord. It's our duty to stand on the word as men. Amen. And to, as the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, and as the prophet said, sometimes you have to clench a nail to drive it home, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from the wrong kind of thinking, that our minds would be conformed to the word, and that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Father. Commit ourselves, we commit the service, we commit the worship into your hands, Lord. Be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.